All right, can we find our seats, please? Can we pray? Please do. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan. Lord, I just want to be in the middle of that plan. Would you direct and guide us where you want us to be? Speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We honor and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I want to start in John chapter 2. That's a good place. Let's start John chapter 2, verse 1. Trying to keep straight in my mind a few things that I want to try to make sure I hit. So John chapter 2, verse 1, this is what most people see as Jesus' first miracle. I'm really wanting to start here because, first of all, I don't think it was an accident. I don't think it was, I think it's significant why it's there and what is happening. But I want to look at it in kind of a little bit of a different light. So let's read it, and then I'm going to back up just a little bit. So John chapter 2, verse 1. There we go. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So we know Jesus' mom was already there, right? Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. Jesus, I laughed because I know what's coming, and I think if I was a Bible translator, I'd probably translate this a little bit different, because Jesus said to her, "Woman, what? Yeah, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." I know that could be read. It's kind of like texting. Can I tell you if you have... Ooh. Don't speak it over a microphone. Don't text, because it can be read into. So as you're reading things like this, it's really easy to try to read, like, the tone, the, you know, the inferences, that whole thing, and there isn't any, but it's hard not to when you see the word woman. It's like, yeah, I know, it's true. There's actually a couple versions that changed that and made it a little more like, mom, you know, anyway. What does your concern have to do with me? This is the part right here that really, really jumped out to me this morning. My hour has not yet come. Let me just pull that just for a second. We're going to move on. But there were a couple things happening. Jesus knew that once he started into this, you could call it miracle ministry, you could call it, but here's how I see it. Once the revelation of who he is released, that the glory that God had on him was opened up and released publicly, there was a clock on what was happening. So you could read this, it is not yet time, right? My hour's not come. It's not hard to grab that, but it's not yet time for this to take place. This not being about the wine, not being about the wedding, but the revelation of the glory of who I am to be released is not yet ready to happen. Or maybe it was, I'm not sure that everybody's ready for this yet. Yeah, I mean, whatever. But my hour has not yet come. Keep going. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Which also kind of blows my mind a little bit, because he didn't agree to anything. He didn't say, okay. He didn't say, yes, ma'am. He just was like, what does this have to do with me? It's not time for this yet. And she turns, she's like, whatever he tells you, you do it. Now, to me, that's a posture of submission. It's a posture of, like, trust. You understand, kind of, let me just kind of lay this out a little different. What is happening here, it would be culturally embarrassing to the people that were putting this wedding on. This wasn't just like, oh no, what are people going to drink? It was like, it was a showing of status. It was a showing of not being prepared. It was just humiliating and embarrassing. That this would take place, and so the fact that this is even being exposed, you know, not publicly but just to Jesus, is like he understands the relevance and the importance, and he's weighing out like, you know. But his mom's posture of like, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I love that. That's the posture we need to take. Verse 6. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone. 6 water pots of stone. I emphasize 6. You remember the number 6. Not hard to remember, but remember the number 6. According to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So these were purification pots used for cleansing, for purifying to become clean legally, like for their law's sake. I don't think this was an accident. I don't think this was like Jesus going, what can I use? This was a setup. And I'll get there in a sec. Verse 7. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they were filled, or they filled them up to the brim. So they filled them all the way to the top. Verse 8, he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. When the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, so the cheaper junk wine. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning signs of Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and listen to this, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I want to pull at that last statement, and then I'm going to back up just a little, but this was a miracle that was done in front of multiple people. At minimum, it moved around this wedding where people heard what had just happened, what had just taken place. But if you notice the statement, it doesn't say many believed or many understood, or that all of a sudden there was all these people that were like, whoa, you know, he, look at the glory on him. Wow, what Jesus did. It's those he called to himself, his glory was manifest to them. My words, their eyes were open, their eyes of their understanding, that'd be the better way to say it. Their eyes of their understanding were open, and they believed in him. I want to address something quickly in us. We have a tendency to be very narcissistic and very self-focused. I know that's the same thing, but to a narcissist, they're different. We have a tendency to be very self-focused, even in our salvation. I chose him. I came to him. I picked him. I heard his voice, but I made the choice. I could be wrong about where this is, but I think I might be right. I think in John 6, 44, you don't have to turn there because somebody's going to go, you're wrong. But I think I might be right. John chapter 6, verse, I don't know. I think it's 44. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father has drawn him. Is that how it, okay. The idea that we are the ones who open our own eyes. We are the ones who suddenly burst forth with revelation or whatever. It is an arrogant, narcissistic statement that we make, that I think it causes us to be lifted up in pride versus remaining in a place of humility, that God so chose to reveal something to me. And, you know, here's the truth. Have you ever read the Word and you read something that you've read 100 times and suddenly something new jumps out and it's like, whoa, it was there all along. The revelation had been revealed all along. It was just the timing of that revelation for you came and manifested itself, and it wasn't because you were super spiritual. It wasn't because you did everything just so. It was about timing. What we just read about the manifestation of his glory, his disciples recognizing who he was, and no one else, this was about timing. You understand? This was not about like, oh, they were just hard hearts and or they just didn't get it or no. It just wasn't revealed to them initially. I'll get into some hard hearts here in a sec. But the timing was really everything in this particular story. So let me back up into this story just a little bit and address the sixth thing that I made reference to. How many of you know what the number six is significant of biblically? Number of man. It's also, it's the day. The reason that we use numbers like this is not somebody just made it up and they're like, oh, six, number of man, that sounds right. Man was created on day six. Right? It refers to the efforts of the law. Six does. So man's efforts to get to God. If I could sort of paraphrase. These six water pots, did you notice that Jesus didn't go, hey, I want you to dump water, and as you're dumping it, watch it change into wine? He didn't do that. He had them all filled with water first. And then he transformed there were these six water pots, and six is significant of man, and they were filled with water like they were supposed to be. God didn't break all of those purification pots and go find me something different. He said, I want to transform something that's already there. So here's the deal. Sometimes I'm wondering if I'm in a Lutheran church. No, I'm playing. Sometimes it's hard because I feel like I could hear a mouse pee on a cotton ball over there. But I've just seen if you're alive. Okay. My dad's probably watching. I'm probably going to get a text over that one. I know. I've had time to sit and kind of process some of this. You haven't. I get that. I am playing with you a little bit. I just need you to allow this to spring forth the revelation that God wants it to spring forth inside of you. Sometimes we think that, again, in our self-centeredness, we wait for something to be poured into us that is already transformed, when the reality is God wants to transform that which is already there. He's already filled you up. You're already full of it. Gosh, where'd you find this guy? You're already filled up. God wants to transform that which is already in you, right? He wants to take that heart that is already there and transform it into who He's called you to be. So important. So relevant. Here's kind of our hang-up, though. This particular story that I want to tell you is found in Matthew 13, but I don't want you to go there. I'd rather you go to John chapter 4. darn. I do want you to go to John chapter 4, but let's go to Luke 4 first. This is wild. So in Luke chapter 4, they're both John 4 and Luke 4 and Matthew 13 are all in Nazareth, but Luke 4 is super interesting to me. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Don't move from this. I want to read that again. Of all the scripture, of all the things that Jesus could have described himself, why he was here, he chose Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Let's go to verse 19. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year of Jubilee would be another way to put that. Verse 20. "Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." So he just like opened the scroll, read Isaiah, sat down, and they all just kind of were like, he really hadn't said anything about himself yet. I mean, he had, but he hadn't expressed it in the way he's about to. So verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So let me put it this way. If you have ears to hear what is actually being said, you would understand the fulfillment of Scripture. I've always looked at this particular passage. I can't help but I've watched Jesus of Nazareth probably 1,000 times, and I usually start it right at this place because the beginning. I'm not saying it's boring; it's just long. It's like a 6-hour movie, and I want to get to Jesus doing stuff. And so I always start at this place. And the way they do it in the movie is, "In your hearing, scriptures are fulfilled." And I've always heard it that way when I read it. I've always been like, not if you can hear, but you are now hearing the proclamation of Scripture, which is true enough as well. But I saw it different this morning. And it was, if you can hear it, if you will get past all that you think you know and all that you think you're hearing and really hear the revelation behind the scripture that I'm speaking, you would understand that it's being fulfilled right in front of you. Verse 22. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Listen, it was like they went, "Amen, right on. Yeah, that's great." Not realizing what they were saying or coming to an agreement with. Because then all of a sudden they started thinking about it and they were like, wait a minute. Wait. Whoa, hang on. I said amen too quick. Can I have that back? Isn't this the son of Joseph? Don't we know this guy? His brothers, Joseph, and he names off the brothers. And don't his sisters all live here too? And we know them. His mother is Mary. So they kind of freak out a little bit, like, but they're still kind of okay. They're just grumbling a little, like, what is he saying? That's kind of weird. This is messianic. This is prophets. This is, and you're saying you're the fulfillment. This is weird. But they're not ready to kill him. But it's interesting. Watch this. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Familiarity. You understand? Oh, yeah, we know who you are. Yeah, we heard your stuff. You know, whatever. That's just coming from you. You just know things, you know, whatever kind of things we have a tendency to. But I tell you truly, listen to this. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years, 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Seems pretty harmless. It's a true story. Everybody knows the story. Everybody knows everything about Elijah. Right? Elijah was a hero. They would have known this. Not a big deal. Okay. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Again, true story. We all know this. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. I can't remember which translation. One translation says, filled with rage. Is it the Passion? Okay. Yes. You've got to be more passionate than just rage. Furious rage. Verse 29. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down the cliff. But not Jesus. He's like, later. He like walked right through him, right? That, yeah. He's the original MC Hammer. That's okay. I'm just glad you're here. Okay. I grew up in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. So, I was born in the 70s, lived partially in the 70s for 6 years and a few months. And then, yeah. Hey, look, I'm going to put something to rest really quick. As an 80s and 90s kid, how's that? There's only one goat in the NBA. And if you're not thinking Michael Jordan, you can put your five fingers up like this, make a fist, and punch yourself in the face. Anyway. This is your fault. So they were going to throw him off the cliff, right? They were going to throw Steve off a cliff. They were going to throw Jesus off a cliff, but why? All he said was, there was a widow, there was many widows in the time of Elijah, but there was only one that Elijah was sent to, the widow, right, in Zarephath, the widow from Sidon. or the in Elisha's day. There were many lepers, but Naaman, the leper, and this made them so mad they were ready to kill him. Why? So, I can't think of a modern term for what I'm thinking, but here's what's going on. The idea that God wasn't just there for them really infuriated him. It's kind of like there's about a 400-year period where people say it's called the years of silence, I think is how it's said in theology, but it was, people say God was silent. He was not silent, but there was a drought, if you will, and then Jesus is now kind of, he's not making reference to that. He's just opening this doorway of saying the Messiah is here and I'm here for you, but I'm also sent for everyone. It was this foreshadowing that's going on, but it really infuriated them that Jesus would use an example like this widow in Sidon. And in fact, if you know anything about Sidon was kind of a weird place. There was a lot of conflict between Israel and the Sidon. Sidon was they were Baal worshippers, and they would come and go into this Baal worship stuff, and it was a weird whole dynamic there. And then Naaman was one, he was a Gentile, and he was holding captive Israel, right? He was part of the captain of the guard. And so to use these guys as an example just made these people go, what in the world are you doing? Which made their ears close, right? Their spiritual ears close because they heard something they didn't like. They heard something that offended. There's the word. I'm like, where's that word? They heard something that offended their heart. Maybe it offended their minds, but it closed their hearts. Their minds were offended, and their hearts closed up. I'm not going to hear what you have to say. Rejecting the revelation that was actually coming forth out of the mouth of the one who is the Word made manifest, right? The revelation, the full image and picture of the living God is standing before them, sharing this incredible news, right? The good news of the gospel is being released to these people first. He hadn't done this anywhere else. They didn't want to hear. They wanted to see. Show me a miracle. That's what they said. We heard about what you're doing in Capernaum, aren't we? Like, could you just do that? We heard about what you're doing in other places. Miracles, signs, wonders, all these cool things. Could you do something like that? Could you dance? Could you do something really cool? So we can go, that works. That makes me comfortable. That makes me feel good. That works for me. Let's move really quickly into John chapter 4. Matthew's version of this, Matthew chapter 13, starts with all these parables. And there's multiplied parables. Boom, 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 boom. In the middle of Matthew 13 is the treasure in a field. And he talks, you know, kingdom and all these things. And so John chapter 4's version, though, I don't know where it starts, but I want to go to somewhere. Let me get there really quick. Maybe it's not John 4. Okay. Sage told me the wrong scripture, I think. Well, I guess John just isn't going to be in this picture today. What's that? What does it say? I don't know. That is absolutely a great scripture. That is what it says in Matthew 13 as well. No, so let's go to Matthew 13. Sorry about that. We'll go to Matthew 13, verse 53. He's done with sharing all these parables. And it does say the same thing as what you just pulled up in John 4. So I was right. Just thought I'd go on record as saying I was right. verse 53, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Again, just profound, blown away, like, wow, this is so great, so cool, so amazing. How did you get these words? So awesome. When he, and then they began to say this, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, they are all with us. Where then did this man get all these things?" He asked. Yes, he did ask. So they were offended at him. I wish I could express how much offense affects you. Affects your hearing. Affects your ability to receive. It makes you closed off. It doesn't make you stupid. Like as far as, oh, I don't know scripture all of a sudden. It just makes you where the revelation just isn't penetrating. Because we become offended with what we're hearing. Do you know, can I just grab that a little bit further? It is okay to disagree, right? It's okay to even reject something and go, yeah, that's not okay, or that's not biblically sound, or do you understand? But when we close ourselves off and say, "I'm not going to allow God to do anything through this or through that because I don't like it," that's when we become offended and we lose the ability to have the revelation that God wants to give us. I share, I'm going to finish reading, but I want to share a quick testimony of something that I've probably shared this before, but I feel like it's relevant. I try really hard not to allow myself to be offended by terminology, but I have many times in the past not liked the way something was expressed. I'll give you a perfect example. Uncontrollable laughter. I was like, nope. Nope. Through the Spirit, self-control. Justified. You're wrong, I'm right. Period. But I would have, let's say, we're not going to talk about that. Oh man, yeah. And then I got run over by the happy train one day. And it wasn't the happy bus, it was a train. Car after car, dumping. I got away from that experience and went, oh, it's joy. I get it. And I realized I had been offended because of terminology. If somebody would have told me, I have such an inexpressible joy that all I know how to do right now is laugh or, you know, whatever, I probably would be like, okay, joy is a good thing. That's awesome. That's also through the Spirit. What are you going to do with that, you know? Slain in the Spirit. What? Like, I don't know who came up with these terms. But that stuff is like, yeah, the old me's dead. Dead with Christ, raised, yeah, I mean, but I realized, like, I was closing myself off, not by, like, being apprehensive or going, yeah, boy, I don't know about that, whatever, but just going, nope, don't, nope, nope, nope. I'll give you last example. I had the Anchorage Daily News was here doing an article on Hodo's Teen Church back in 2002 or 3, and there was somebody down here that was full of joy, and it was a young lady, a teenage girl, and the person that was doing the article, the reporter or whatever, walked back to me and said, are you going to do something about that? And I looked and I went, no. And it wasn't like, no, you're dumb. It was just like, no. And then I wanted to explain, which I did. I said, he asked me what was going on. And I said, you know, honestly, I don't know. But they're not hurting anybody. They're not being inappropriate. They're not, you know, none of that kind of thing. And so as long as that remains right now, we're good. And I said, you know, I don't know what God's doing in that person right now. I will gladly have a conversation with them. And if you want to find out, you're going to have to ask them what God was doing. But I do know this. Maybe their situation, and I didn't know this person at all. I just was saying maybe their situation was, maybe they were abused from the time they were 4 or 5 years old all the way till they were 10 or 12 years old, and they have had no joy, not even laughed since then. And now God just broke through and did something radical in their life and just filled them with joy. Are you going to be the one that goes down and says, you need to stop that? I said, I won't. I'm just not going to do that because I don't know the situation. No different than if somebody comes down here and they're broken and they're crying,
Like, why would I go to them and go, you need to stop crying. This is church. Like, no, we really are. That's a totally appropriate emotion. Who says who? Well, it shows brokenness. Does it? I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm just saying, like, if we're going to judge on the same level, then there needs to be transformation all the way across. Just saying, I don't want to judge any of it. I don't want to be offended by it to where I go, nope. I said that it was going to be the last one. I have one more. I did stop someone. There was a young man down here a few weeks later, and I don't remember. Somebody came to me, and they were like, somebody's down there stripping their clothes off. And I went, oh, gosh. So I came inside, and he's right down here. This happens to be the spot, so if you stand down here, be careful. He was standing right down here, and I happened to notice he had no shoes, no socks on, and then he off his shirt went, and I'm like, okay. So I walked over, and I'm like, what is God doing right now? Like, what in the world? You're freaking me out just a little. And he said, God is saving my life. I was going to take my life tonight, but he's saving my life. And I went, I'm going to step over here and just allow you to, you know. But I did tell him, look, I'm okay right now, but if your pants come off, we're going to have a problem. Like, whoa. And he was super respectful. He picked his shirt up, put his shirt back on. And then I took him aside, as this was during worship, I took him aside and said, explain. I need to understand, because this is like, I don't quite get what you mean and what's happening. And so he did. He went into detail of how he'd rejected the call of God, you know, all these different things. But again, it was a learning experience for me that I could have initially just went and gone, no, you need to leave. Go. Mm-mm. Nope, you're not doing that here. And I say that carefully because I don't want anybody doing stuff like that. But I guess my point is, if you're doing something that's a little bit like, I'm probably going to come over and go, what is God doing right now? Because I want to know. I really do. Genuinely, I want to know. What is God doing? Because I want to help encourage or learn or grab the revelation or whatever needs to happen or stop something that is inappropriate. You know, those type of things. But I've learned that if I initially, just based on what I see and I take it for just what I see and what I think it might be, what I think might be being said, my mind can become offended and my heart closed off to any revelation that God wants to do. And when the time for revelation comes forth, if we are not standing where we need to be with an unoffendable mind, which easier said than done, but if we are not standing in a place like that, we can actually close ourselves off to what God is trying to do in us. So again, in this Matthew 13, Jesus is unfolding all these parables, and all this truth. And some of it's really familiar to them, farming and, you know, these things that they would have understood and understood timing and different things. And even understood the whole treasure in a field, all of that stuff they would have understood from a physical standpoint. But as he begins to unfold something that was deeper in the revelation, they went, we know this guy. We know his family. How could he have any leg up on us? That's not going to happen. Nope. He's just a carpenter. And so they rejected what was happening. So, in our lives, today, right now, God often wants to do something in the way of, whether it's in the way of healing and restoring, or in the way of mending our hearts, in the way of equipping, in the way of whatever it might be, calling us deeper. It might be calling us into a place of repentance. It might be, you name it. And he's wanting to bring the fullness of the timing of what he's doing, but we're closed off because we want to be in control of it, or because we don't like the way it's being presented, or we don't like who's presenting it, or we don't like whatever we may not like. We allow ourselves to have an offended mind, and our hearts don't engage with the revelation that's being released. I don't want to be there. I don't want to time for one more. I promise I'll be quick. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to tell you the story. Acts chapter 28. Paul, this is when Paul was shipwrecked. I alluded to it last week a little bit, but Paul has gone on this crazy journey, and if you actually saw the journey he went on to get to Rome, but ended up shipwrecked in this place, they figure out later it's called Malta. They're in this place called Malta, which, nerdy fact, sorry, I can't help myself, February 10th in Malta, to this day, they celebrate. They call it St. Paul's Shipwreck Day. Over 90% of Malta is Christian to this day. And they trace their lineage back to AD 60 when Paul was shipwrecked on their island. Hello, transformation. Paul is shipwrecked on this island, right? It says, I don't know what verse it is, but it says that in the King James, which is stuck here for a second, it says the barbarous people were, I can't think of the way that the King James says the kindness thing. Yeah, that in the New King James it says the native people were unusually kind. But the word is barbarian is what it literally translates out to. But anyway, these people are really kind. Paul ends up bringing a whole stack of wood, throwing it in the fire, and it says a serpent came out and didn't just bite him, it latched onto his hand. Right? And then they're like, oh dang. He shook it off into the flames, and they're like, he gonna die. We're gonna sit here and watch him puff up and die. And he must be a murderer, because they believed that whatever happens to karma is how they say it today, but reaping and sowing. But in the manner in which you die is reflective of the crimes that you've committed. It's kind of so. Being poisoned, he must have actually killed somebody. Anyway, it was a long story. But he ends up in this place, shipwrecked, chaos, craziness, floats in, and then gets bit by a snake, and you don't see Paul going, that's it, I'm done. Right? It's one thing, we can see that about Jesus, that he didn't do that on the cross, but Jesus' disciple, Paul, is in this place. All this craziness has happened to him. Bit by a snake. People think he's a murderer. Then they're like, oh, wait, he didn't die. He must be a god. Then they think he's a god, right? And then he ends up in Publius's house. Anybody have any kids that are about to be born? The name Publius is up for grabs if you want one. Actually, some people pronounce it Publius. You can pronounce it that way if you like. P-U-B-L-I-O-S. Publius. No takers. Anyway, snake latches on. And he doesn't quit. He didn't get offended with God. I've done all of this for you. Why am I going through this pain? I have come to bring your word to Caesar. Why am I going through this? You put me on a ship and then the ship breaks. Why? I don't like it. I'm just trying to get warm and a snake pops out and bites me. I don't like it. I'm offended with your process, God. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he positions himself for whatever revelation God is trying to bring. Do you hear what I'm trying to bring out of this? Even in the hard things, even in the negative things, even in the pain, even in the hurt, even in the not knowing, even in the all of it, there's revelation in all of it if we can see it. If we don't allow ourselves to become offended and miss the revelation that God is trying to bring, it will change how we see what we're going through instead of going, God, I don't know why I have to go through this, and right? Anybody want to be a world changer? Anybody want to do amazing things for God? Guess what? You're going to get hurt. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be lashed out at. You're going to be lied upon, lied about. That's the word I was looking for. Do you understand? Like, we want the glory, but we get offended with the process. We must not get offended with the process. Including the healing process that God wants to bring us through, because He never leaves us in a broken state. He always wants to bring restoration and value to what He's doing. We just can't be offended in the process and lose the revelation that God's trying to bring. Yeah. You have a word? Yeah, don't be offended at this process here.
First of all, you cannot, my wife will tell you, you cannot offend me. I cannot take offense. I just want to lay that out. And trust me, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people, as we travel all over, there's a lot of people that really do try to offend me, and you cannot do it. And I want to proclaim that over this church, that don't take anything that you can take where the devil can use it as a tool against you. Because I'll tell you what, it will rob you of the next step that God wants to take you. That's my sermon of the day. Anyway, as Sarah was given the offering today, I saw immediately and heard a voice in my ear. My wife turned to me and she said, did you just hear a voice in your ear? And I said, yes. Don't talk to me right now. I'm listening. But I heard the voice of the Lord say, this is a kairos moment. It's not a time. See, we have time in scriptures and we have seasons. But moments are a short time that God opens up a time or a porthole for something to happen. And I heard the voice very clearly say that this is a moment of crossover. This is a crossover moment for this body, this church, right now, that God wants you to cross over. And as she was doing the offering, I saw like what looked like a little stream that was going across here, and I was going like, and I've heard this a lot of times, that, oh, we see a river, we see all of this, but I saw it. I saw this little trickle of a creek, and then I looked over here, and I saw this wall of water, and it was like God was holding back the river, because people haven't crossed over or came in because either they were afraid of being swept away, or they were being afraid of getting wet. And the Lord says, just cross over. See, we're not going to be able to have a breakthrough unless you're pressing in. Breakthroughs will not happen unless you're pressing in. God's saying right now is the time. This is a Kairos moment for us to cross over. Step over the creek. If you're afraid of the water, step over it. You can't come into the promises. The children of Israel could not come into the promises of God until they crossed over. And God says, this is the moment for this body right now, this Sunday, to cross over and step into the promises that God has called us to step into and come into. God says there are greater things that you, as this body, are going to come into as you cross over.
I'm sure are familiar with the difference between Kairos and Chronos. Time, Chronos, chronological time, regular time, Kairos, God's timing. And so I think it's relevant that God is speaking timing this morning. My time has not yet come. The hour is not yet here. Right? I mean, it's like time. I think that's really relevant. I think we need to respond to that. But before we completely respond to that, I want you to come, because I think we need to respond to both. But
so I brought a piece this morning, which isn't completely complete, but the Lord kind of gave me a download yesterday, and I want to share it with you because we are in a season of breaking a cycle. The Kairos moment, we are here, and it is a pivotal moment in time, even today as a day. It's a pivotal cycle break. And you can put that scripture up there. So I'm not going to read this whole scripture, but I want you guys to just saturate in it, because there's something about this piece of where we're walking right now. So I was gifted this beautiful lambskin. Let me show it to you, because I want you guys to understand something. This is a full lambskin, pure white. And when it was gifted to me, I looked into it like a window, and I said, Lord, what is this? This was unexpected for me. Usually I like to have a plan. you could turn it back around, but he's beautiful. It was an incredible gift from our dear Mr. Kidder. Thank you. And as I stretched it out, this frame, I think this is significant. This frame was a canvas that I painted the Freedom Train on, and we took it off. And it, you know, it's traveling this year, the Freedom Train. And so this is significant of not just what you see on there, which is Jesus carrying the lamb, but it's also significant of our freedom. So yesterday, this is a little piece I want to share with you, which is, I believe, activating. I was in a worship service, and the Lord said to me, I want you to trim the robe. And that was the piece I was working on during worship. I was starting to get the streaks and the lines in his robe and blend them down into the fur. Well, not on the fur. Hey, I'm doing better. I'm not as messy. But anyways, I'm painting his robe. And the Lord says to me, trim the robe. And I was like, trim the robe? What do you want me to do, trim the robe? So I turn around and I look at Steve, and he's always watching me when I paint. Like a good husband, he knew what I was thinking. I'm like, scissors. The Lord said, because I didn't understand what he was saying, but I knew that when he says to do something, I do it. I don't have to know why. And as I started to trim the robe, the only scissors Steve had, of course, my guy who's always got all the things, were trauma shears. And I started to cut the robe, and somebody got up and gave a word about healing and breaking the cycle and trauma, and all of a sudden I got it. It was like the pieces of his robe for the healing of the nations. And I just want you guys to kind of absorb that. I don't know what your plan is for your altar call, but I have some pieces of his robe if you guys want it. I have some pieces that have been cut from his robe. And I believe it's just a symbol. I mean, it's just a thing, but it's a symbol of his healing and grabbing on to him for this season. So.
Okay, everybody stand up. This is how we're going to respond to this. So tying all this together, I believe that the timing is now to respond to God healing our minds and healing our hearts of being offended so that we cannot receive what he fully wants to do. We're rejecting what he's doing because we don't like it or it doesn't feel like it, we want it to, or we don't like the way it looks. I want to be clear that I'm not saying if you don't respond, you miss God, or but I do believe that it is crucial as times and moments are open to us that we step into them and respond and allow him to do what he wants to do, so we don't prolong what God wants to do in us. Do I think you'll have another opportunity? I don't know.